Hebrews chapter number 10, we're going to continue on in our series, Pursuing After God. And as I mentioned before in the series, we are going to go a little bit deeper than maybe we usually go on things. There's a little bit of a understanding that we're trying to get, a little bit more of a focus to help us get a little bit thirstier towards God, a desire to want to know Him better, a desire to be like the psalmist when we heard him say, "O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." What we're hoping to do in this series is to see how good God is. And as we see how good God is, we're hoping that this will give us a thirst, a desire to want to know Him better. And that's where we get this idea of pursuing after God. The greatest thing that we can do with our lives is love Him and serve Him. And I know when I read those Psalms, and when I hear things like it says in Psalms 84:2, "My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God." It talks about individuals, and David here, a man after God's own heart, his greatest desire in his life was to go know God better. It talked about how his flesh would just cry out for the living God. He needed God. He had to see God. He had to hear from God. He was dependent upon God. And when I read passages of scriptures, it talks about their heart and their soul thirsting and longing for God. I don't know about you, but for me, that wants me to pursue after God better. It makes me want to have my relationship with God a little bit better. And we began the series. I know last week we did not speak on it, but we began the series talking about how He showed God's heart for you. And hopefully that gave us the instruction to give something inside of us that says, you know what, God's been so good to me. As Brother N.T. was singing, "Because of Calvary, I'm not the man I used to be." There's been a change in our life, and because of how good God is to us, we should want to spend the rest of our lives getting to know Him better. A greater desire to be like the psalmist that says that our souls long after God. And then we talked about that we have to pursue Him after with our whole heart. That it's going to have to be something that is nothing else stands in the way, that our heart's got to be totally given over to this. It is a pursuit that lasts a lifetime. And the Bible says in Psalms 119:2, "Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart." God deserves it. Then we talked about what stops us from pursuing after God. We talked about that on a Sunday morning. We described to you what the flesh is and what the flesh does and how our old nature and our old man just stops us from pursuing after God. When we have these longings and these yearnings to want to know God better, it just kind of puts a stop to it. But then also that evening, we talked about how to mortify. Actually, it was the following Sunday morning. We talked about how you can mortify the flesh, how God has given us victory over the flesh. We went to Romans chapter number 6, and we talked how we can reckon ourselves dead, how we've been crucified with Christ, and we're no longer servants of sin. We do not have to let the flesh stop us from our pursuit after God. Then we also talked a couple Sunday nights ago about blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Poor in spirit is talking about those who realize they have nothing, they can buy nothing, that they are nothing, but they need everything. And we talked about how many times we have taken that spot, that place where God is, and replaced it with the gifts that God's given us. So what do you mean? Well, you think about it. God, when He placed us in this earth, He gave us all these different things for us to use, all these different benefits, all these different pleasures, and the land, the water, the animals, all these things. But we've allowed the things of this world to replace the spot where God deserves to be on our heart. And if we're really truly going to pursue after God, we have to get to the point where we see in ourselves that we are nothing and that He is everything, and that we'd be willing to set aside anything that He would want. And we pursue after the wrong things. We spend a lifetime pursuing after being the best sports player or the wealthiest or the most intelligent. But the life pursuit that God desires for us to have is a greater fellowship for Him. And like I said, we're going to go a little bit deeper even tonight when we look at this. And the title of this evening's message is "The Veil That Separates Us From God." The veil that separates us from God. Let's look here in Hebrews chapter 10. I want you to just look at one verse right now. We'll look at this in a larger portion. But it says in verse number 19, chapter number 10, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." You know, what this verse is saying, that there was a moment in time in the nation of Israel's land where the tabernacle was set up, and there was a veil that was that separated the holiest of holies. And no one could go into that but the priests once a year. But when Jesus Christ gave his body and rendered his body on that cross, that veil was torn in two. No longer can only the priest go into the presence of God, but we can also go into the presence of God. Not only are we supposed to go into the presence of God, we're supposed to go boldly into the presence of God. Not in some type of idea that we are, because we deserve it, but instead because of who bought it, who paid the price. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to help us tonight. I encourage you to pray along as I pray and ask God to speak to our hearts tonight as we consider the veil that separates us from God. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for this wonderful church family. Lord, my desire is to have you work in the hearts of these people as you've been working in my heart. Lord, about a greater fellowship and a greater desire and a greater pursuit of you. Lord, I know that tonight's message may be a little bit more difficult to understand in some spots, but Lord, I know you can teach us the truths that are in these scriptures and the truth that you have for us. Lord, speak to people's hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the early church founders made this statement. He says, "Thou hast formed us for thyself, and our hearts are restless till they find rest in thee." Let me say that again. Thou hast formed us for thyself, and our hearts are restless till they find rest in thee. I don't know about you, but as I mentioned earlier, when we talked about yearning after God, longing after God, desiring God in a great way, it's talking about how our hearts are restless. Our hearts are restless. I honestly believe that there is one spot in our heart that only God can bring peace to. There is nothing else that can bring peace. I know that I heard a preacher one time said, picture a puzzle. And picture in the middle of the puzzle piece that there is one piece that is missing. And what many people do is they put a lot of things in that spot and try to find happiness and rest for their souls. But the only thing that can fit in that piece is God and God himself. And when God has the right spot in our heart, then our heart will find rest and our heart will find peace. And great preacher of long ago said, "Thou hast formed us for thyself, and our hearts are restless till they find rest in thee." I don't know about you, but my heart's been restless many times. A desire to just want to know God better, but when I feed it with the things of this world, there's not a satisfaction there. There's not a peace there. There's not a longing to know God better. And that's what he's talking about here, that the rest that we can find is made by God only when God is sitting on the throne where he deserves to sit. See, God made us for himself. That is the only explanation that satisfies the heart of a thinking, redeemed man. Whatever his wild reason may be, some faulty education and sometimes perverse reasoning can lead men to other conclusions. But you know what? I know in my heart that there's only one spot that God and God alone can fill. And you think about this. You know, there might be people that says that because you're weak because of your faith. You know, that the message is not for a person like that tonight. The message is for people who know and have experienced God, the salvation of God, the knowledge of God, and you have a greater desire to know him. Tonight, if you're here tonight and if you're unsaved, it really is not for you. Now, the message is, hopefully, as you see a great desire that the word speaks about wanting to know him better will help you say, you know what, I need to know God. And you'll come to a saving knowledge of him, to understanding that you're a sinner and that you're in need of a savior. But the appeal tonight is addressed to those that have found a special place in their heart that only God can fill. It is tonight to those that are thirsting in their heart, that have been awakened by the touch of God within themselves. They don't need anybody to prove to them that there is a God, because they have experienced God and they know that God is real and true in their life. And they have a greater desire to want to know him better. Think about what it says in Psalms 42:2. "My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God, when I shall come and appear before God." Now think about it. He's saying, my soul was thirsting for God. That is not somebody who's saying, I wonder if there is a God. He's saying, I know there is a God. I've seen what he's done in my life. I know how he's spoken to my heart, and I want that in a greater way. I want a greater knowledge of that. And that's where it comes to this idea of pursuing after God. Question was once asked, and probably asked by many people, is what is the chief end of man? Or if we would put it in more common day terms today, what is the purpose of man? One preacher puts it this way: man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Man's chief end, man's chief purpose is to glorify God. We were created for his glory. We were created for fellowship. We were created to bring glory. We were created for him and enjoy him forever. If we will learn to see that our lives are not for ourselves, but it is what we can do to bring glory and honor to God, that will help us pursue after him. So often we are so stuck with the things of this world and so stuck on what's important to us that we forget all about the fact that we were created and the purpose why we were created. You think about this, the 420 elders who fall on their faces and worship him up in heaven. The verse says that they say, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." You think about it. The Bible's saying here that we were created, that he had created all things, and we were created for his pleasure. You know what? So often we can't even sit through a church service sometimes and not even understand. And we get bored with the things of God. We get bored with the word of God. We get bored with the knowledge of God, thinking, I know it all already. But then how can people have this longing and desire, people who know God and experience God and want to have a greater knowledge of him? Tonight, the interest in the message and the interest in the whole series is to hopefully whet our appetites to want to embrace him and understand him better. God has formed us for his pleasure and so formed us so we can fellowship with him. He meant for us to see him and live with him and commune with him. You go back to the garden. In the garden, God walked with man in the cool of the evenings. But we have revolted. Because of sin, we are separated. There is separation between us and God. We have ceased to obey him. We have ceased many times to love him. And in guilt and fear, we have tried to flee away from the presence of God. We don't like the idea that, you say, Pastor, what do you mean flee away from the presence of God? We do not live consciously in the presence of God. No, often do we not stand and say, you know what? God is watching me. I am standing before God. I want to make sure I'm living for him. We don't understand that God's presence fills all the world. We try to run from it. It's sort of like Adam. He jumped in the bushes and he tried to hide from the living God. And we laugh at that and say, how foolish is that? But how foolish is it for us who are redeemed Christians, believers, that say that I can live my life and God don't care, or God doesn't see, and God doesn't know. And even to a greater perspective, when we get to the spot that Peter saw God in a different way, he says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. That is not God's desire. God did not want Peter to depart from him. God wanted Peter to enter into a greater understanding who he was so they could fellowship with one another and fellowship at a greater level. So the life of man upon earth is a life away from the presence of God. It's taken from the right and proper dwelling place, that first estate, which we kept not. We lost it because of sin. But God desires for us to fellowship one another. God desires for us to build this relationship. The whole work of redemption speaks of this. What redemption does, it takes the tragic effects of our foul revolt and brings us back into a relationship and a right and eternal relationship with himself. That's the whole reason why Jesus Christ came. We were eternally separated from God. We are dead in our sins, no longer able to fellowship with God. And the reason why he came to this world was to redeem us, to put us back into a place where we could fellowship with him, where the Creator could fellowship once again with the creature. But so often we lose sight of it. So often we miss the whole purpose why we're here. You know, this required that our sins be disposed of satisfactorily. We need a full reconciliation. To be able to return unto God and commune with God again, we had to have our sins to deal with. And the Lord's preemptive work gave us that opportunity, gave us the opportunity to yearn for the presence of God. Say, Pastor, I don't know how to get there. I don't know how to get that understanding. Well, the old Chinese proverb says, a journey of 1,000 miles begins with a first step. And this is what we're talking about here, is first of all, seeing God and wanting to fellowship with him. God chose to create us and make us in a way that he wanted to fellowship with us and commune with us. And when we revolted and when we sinned and we tried to flee from the presence of God, God sent his son to establish that relationship with us once again. And now we have the opportunity to fellowship with him once again. And you know what? Many Christians do not even care about the fact that God wants to have a greater fellowship with them and a greater communion with them. They're set because they're saved and on their way to heaven. They think we're good and everything's okay. But that's not what God created us to do. God created us to bring him glory. It starts with, like the prodigal son said, I will arise and go to my father. And as we've done this a little bit, we talked about seeking God for a whole heart, talk about yearning and longing after God. We talked about what our flesh does and how it stops us and how we can mortify our flesh. Those are the first steps. In a journey of trying to pursue after God, there's different steps. But tonight I want us to focus in that we have the opportunity to enter into the presence of God. We have an opportunity to enter into the presence of God. And the reason why we have that opportunity is because the veil that was removed. The veil that was removed. Now let's look here in Hebrews chapter 10. Let's go ahead and start in verse number 9. And we're going to look here a little bit at these verses. It says, Hebrews 10 verse number 9, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. What it's saying here is we've been sanctified. We have been set back in that location again to have fellowship with God. How do we get there? Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. And the reference that is made there is referring to the fact that priests would slay animals as a payment for sins, but it can never satisfy God's price for sin. Verse number 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. What it's saying here is that Jesus Christ, when he gave himself and offered one sacrifice for sins, he sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies has been made his footstool, for by offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also was witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. In verse number 19, having therefore, brethren, what does it mean having therefore? He's talking therefore, talking about the fact that Jesus was offered for our sins. Brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Now, when we try to put this in a perspective here, and we talk about this veil, I want to give you a read what one preacher wrote. It helps explain, and I thought it was good. It talks about the interior journey of our soul from the wilds of sin into the enjoyed presence of God is beautifully illustrated in the Old Testament tabernacle. Now you say, what's the tabernacle? The tabernacle is where they worshiped God and where the priests worked at when they were in the desert, in the wilderness. The returning sinner first enters into the outer court when he offered a blood sacrifice on the brazen altar and washed himself in the laver that stood near it. So they would enter into the outer court, they would offer their sacrifice, then through a veil he passed into the holy place where no natural light could come. After he had given that sacrifice, after he had washed himself, he would go enter into the holy place where no natural light could come. But the golden candlestick, which spoke of the fact that that Jesus was the light of the world, threw its soft glow over all. There was also showbread to tell of Jesus, the bread of life, and the altar incense, which is a figure of unceasing prayer. Though the worshiper had enjoyed so much, still he had not entered into the presence of God. Back in the nation of Israel, before Jesus Christ ever came, they were not able to go into the presence of God by themselves. There was always still another veil that separated the individual from the Holy of Holies, where the mercy seat dwelled in the very presence of God in his awful and glorious manifestation.
And while the tabernacle stood, only the high priest could enter there, and that but once a year with the blood which he offered for his sins and the sins of the people. It was that last veil which was rent when our Lord gave up the ghost on Calvary, and the sacred writer explains that this rendering of the veil opened the way for every worshiper in the world to come by the new and living straight into the divine presence.
Now, you say, Pastor, what's the big deal? Well, you go back to the nation of Israel. You think about these millions. These are God's chosen people. None of them were able to experience the presence of God. There was always this great thick veil that was between them and God. Only the priest could go into this presence of God. But that veil's been taken away. The veil's been rent. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, we now have the opportunity to experience the presence of God. And you know, Christianity today likes to talk about it, likes to sing about the presence of God, but it fails to stress the privilege that Christians have of a present realization that God, we live in the presence of God. We can enter into the presence of God at any moment in time. And what contentment takes the place of a burning zeal? We're satisfied in our position. We're satisfied in our Christian lives. We're satisfied with what we're doing and how we are serving. But for the most part, we do not bother ourselves at all about the absence of a personal experience. Hey, Pastor, you're talking about feelings. I'm talking about God being real to you. I'm talking about as you read and study your Bible, God speaking to your heart, God working in your life, the experience that God wants to have with you in the fellowship and communion as you draw closer to God. Too many Christians today do not even take advantage of the fact that the veil has been torn and that Christians today can enter into the Holy of Holies where no one else was able to do that till Jesus Christ died on the cross. It is a huge privilege we have, but most don't even consider that they're in the presence of God as they're standing and doing their day-by-day things. If we could learn to consciously live in the presence of God, then we would change the way we live our lives. We worry about how we dress at church, but we're always standing before God. And I think you should dress right at church, right? Don't you agree? We worry about what we say at church, and I think we should worry about what we say at church. We worry about what we do at church, and I think we should. But we should do that because we're in the presence of God, and we're in God's house, and we're always in the presence of God. And you say we should be seeking to develop a greater relationship. See, behind that veil in the Old Testament, it was God himself. It was one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth and all things visible and invisible. One Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, the begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, the very God of very God. He was begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father and the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life. That is what we can enter into his presence. That is what we can know. See, the world is lacking, is perishing for the lack of knowledge of God. And the church is famishing because we need to have the presence of God in our heart and life. Do we really truly desire God's presence? If we truly are going to pursue after God, we must learn to seek after him and not be satisfied with just being contented with our day-to-day mundane Christian life where God never speaks and God never works. We need to be like Habakkuk, where we have a problem, we have a need. We go stand on the watchtower and ask God and say, God, I need to hear from you. Let God speak to us. And where do we get this? Is when we push ourselves into the presence of God. When we go boldly into the Holy of Holies and we stand before God and commune with God and fellowship with God. How was the veil rended? I don't know if rended is a word, or rend is the more proper English, but the second point is how the veil was rend. We saw that earlier. The veil was removed by the rending of Jesus' flesh. Look what it says in verse number 10, by which we are all sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It was because he offered his body, because his body was rended for us, because it was torn and was broken. It gave us the opportunity to now go before God. You know, why is it that we don't even spend time with God today? We those in the nation of Israel always looked at that veil, always knew that God was there, always kept it in a holy perspective, wondering what it would be like to enter into that veil. But we have such a great privilege today. What hinders us from coming?
Verse number 19 says, we have what we need, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. The bridegroom says in this book of Song of Solomon, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice and thy countenance is comely. That's the bridegroom saying to his bride, I want to know you better. I want to hear you better. Your countenance is fair to me. Your voice is sweet. And this is what Jesus Christ is calling for his bride. He wants to develop a relationship in a greater way. But how often do we take advantage of that Holy of Holies that we can enter now? That we can be in the presence of God? Last but not least, I want you to think about the veil that still exists. The pastor, you said the veil was rent. It was rent. It was torn in two. Now we can enter into the Holy of Holies. Yes, but there is something that is stopping us from having that type of relationship. There is something that is stopping us from pursuing after God. There is something that is causing us not to see God this way. Do you see him like the psalmist says? Does your heart long for him like the psalmist says? Do you really truly, is your whole heart after God? Do you really truly desire to know God? There is something that is stopping us. And the answer usually is that we're just cold. But that doesn't explain all the facts. What causes our coldness? What is it that causes us to not want to pursue and seek after God like we should? If we know God, and we know how much God loves us, and we know how much God cares for us, and we know how good it is if we could learn to commune and fellowship with God, what is it that stops us from desiring to enter into the presence of God? And I think it's because we put a veil over our hearts. Yes, the veil that God had put up that would not allow sin to come to into his presence has been rent because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And now we can, through his righteousness and through his blood, we can enter into the presence of God. But I'm saying that we ourselves, with the things of this world and our self-life, puts a veil to where we do not recognize and we do not see. A veil that has not been taken away as the first veil was, but which remains and shuts out the light and hides the face of God from us. What is it that hides the face of God in your life? It's the veil of our fleshly fallen nature that lives on, that is unjudged within us, which is uncrucified, which is unrepudiated. It is closely woven together and is our self-life. It is our flesh that we allow to cover our hearts, and we are secretly ashamed of it. But it still remains unjudged. We talked about dealing with our flesh. We talked about you say, Pastor, I don't really understand what you mean, a veil over my heart. To be honest with you, I don't think it's that mysterious. If we really truly thought, what is stopping me from seeking after God? And honestly, if you can't figure it out, it comes to my heart just like that many times. What is it that's causing me not to live for God like I should? That we know what it is. But if we went with an open heart before God and said, God, what is stopping me from seeing you? What is stopping me from experiencing you in a greater way? The veil is not hard to identify. All we have to do is look at our own hearts. When we should see it there, we should see our heart and it's sewn and it's patched and it's repaired as it may be. Nevertheless, it is our enemy and it effectively blocks our spiritual progress. The thing that we lay over our heart so we cannot pursue after God, it's the veil that we put up. God rendeth the veil with his son, Jesus Christ's body. And today, what is stopping us from entering into the presence of God? It's our own sin. It's our own self-life. This veil may not be a beautiful thing. It's not something we like to talk about. But it's something that if we are addressing someone who is actually wants to be thirsty for God, someone who wants to long for God, someone who really desires to know God in a greater way, is when we look at our lives and said, there is something about myself that must change if I want to know God better. It is our self-life. The urge of God within us assures us that we should continue on pursuing after him. It is something that there is an unsettling, there is an unrest in our hearts because we could know him better. And our hearts do not yearn for him like the Bible says it should. And we just can't figure out. The veil is something that is interwoven in us. It has become part of us. It is our self-life. It has become our selfishness. Is there self-righteousness? Is there self-pity? Is there self-confidence? Is there self-sufficiency? Is there self-admiration? Is there self-love? There's a whole host of different things we could say, but it is that thing in our heart and life that we've come so accustomed to that we say, I can't get rid of it. That is the veil we put before our hearts. So we do not experience God like we could. like God's created us to. You would think about just teaching on the flesh and a desire to want to know God better would deal with all these self-sins. You would think it would be easy after hearing these messages and reading those passages of scriptures, and we see the experiences that the people in the Bible gets wetter appetites because we knew that they knew God better than we know him. We know that Abraham being called the friend of God and Moses sitting and saying, God, I want to behold your glory. And that's what he wanted to do. And Jacob wrestling with him and Daniel being able to sit in the lion's den and Paul being able to face all those things. We knew there's something different about their relationship. There's another level to their relationship and their pursuit for God. They were willing to give it all up for him. And the question is, what is that veil that's stopping us from pursuing after? Self is the veil that hides our face from God from us. You know what? And it's not something that easily be removed. It's not something that goes away easily. As I mentioned before in the other ideas of talking about our flesh, if we've been living a certain way for a long time, the devil's not going to let anything go away easily. It is going to be a continual battle, and it can only be removed by God. As we are willing to bring to God our humble heart and our humble spirit, and bring ourselves to the cross and be willing to crucify ourselves. We must bring ourselves sins to the cross for judgment. You know what? It's not an intellectual thing. It's not reasoning something out. You cannot get rid of self just as much as you cannot get rid of cancer by just talking its way out. There is an experience of you humbling yourself before God and saying, God, it is, I want to know you better. I'm willing to do whatever it takes to know you better. I am willing to give up those pet sins that have been in my heart and my life so long because I want to enter into your presence. Now, when we render ourselves dead and crucified with Christ, it might sound poetical. It might sound kind of neat. It might sound kind of interesting and thinking, maybe I'll dabble at that. Maybe I'll try with that. But there's nothing pleasant about it. Your flesh will fight every bit of the way before it ever lets you give up something that you've been doing for a long time. And it is a human experience that the veil is made of a spiritual tissue, and it quivers, and when you pull it, it hurts, it injures us, it causes us to bleed in a spiritual sense. There is something that needs to be taken out, just like cancer. It must be surgically removed, and we must go before God and reckons ourselves dead and say, Lord, I need your help. I need to get rid of these things in my life. But how do we do that? As we consider ourselves dead. As we looked in Romans chapter 6, we've been crucified with Christ. And that's why we use that example. How did the veil come down in the first place? How did the veil of the Holy Holies come down? Is when Jesus rent his body, laid his body down as a sacrifice. We see in verse number 10, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all, that is how the veil came down. And how is the veil going to come down off your heart? Is when we are willing to give our bodies as a living sacrifice. Then the veil will tear in two. That was what Christ did on the cross. It was at the cross that made him set free. God must do it for us. Our part is to yield and to trust in him. We must confess, we must forsake, we must repudiate the self-life, we must reckon ourselves dead unto Christ, but we must insist that God do a thorough work in our heart. You know what David said in Psalms chapter 51, I believe? He says he wanted to be clean in the inward parts. He didn't just want to put on a show. He didn't just want to get right and just get up and walk away to make himself feel better. It was more about making himself feel better. It was about getting back into a relationship with God. He knew who God was, and he experienced God, and he had a greater fellowship of God before his sin, and he said that he wanted God's presence back in his life, back in his heart. The veil's been torn. We can go into the presence of God when we humbly come before him with a clean heart, seeking after him. We can pursue after God. Now, the cross is rough. It's deadly, but it's effective. And you think about it, the cross, when you don't hang there forever. There's a moment when the work is finished and the suffering victim dies. And the same thing with our flesh. There is a time when your flesh will get over a certain sin and you'll have victory over that sin, and there'll be something else you have to deal with. But Christian, tonight, do you really long after God? You know, what worries me about, even in churches like ours, we have great friendships. We have great family. I was looking back at our church tonight, and I forget who it was. Oh, it was Mr. NT. He says, "What are you thinking?" I said, "I'm thinking about a lot of things." And I says, "You really want to know what I'm thinking?" And I told him, I says, "One of the things I'm thinking about is I was looking at our church. We got a great church family." And it's, but this is just a portion of it. This is a benefit. What God created us to do wasn't just to have a great church family. God created us first and foremost for his pleasure. We're here to glorify him. We're here to fellowship with him. When he came with us in the garden, he created us in the garden, our rightful spot was to commune with God. Not, I mean, aren't we closer with our friends than we are with God? There's something wrong with that. There's something wrong. That's not what God created us to be. That's not what God created us to do. And I'm not saying that anyone's perfect and any of us have arrived to it. Maybe you have, then good for you. But is the desire even there? Is there a restless spot in your heart that says, you know what, I want to know him better? Isn't there something inside you? Because there is nothing that can fill that spot besides the presence of God. He created you that way. You can try all the things you want. The world will offer you drugs. The world will offer you drinks. The world will offer you immorality. The world will offer you all types of things to try to fit in that spot. But a Christian would never do that. What does a Christian do? A Christian lets their self-righteousness try to fit that spot. A Christian lets busyness try to fit that spot. A Christian lets any multitude of things, their family, whatever they can reckon up that is a better thing than the worldly things, to play, take the spot of God. These are all things that God has created for us to enjoy. But the first and foremost thing that we need to do is enjoy the presence of God. What is the purpose of man? The purpose of man is to glorify God and enjoy him. We can enjoy him forever. Do you really enjoy your relationship with God? Is he near to you? Is he dear to you? And when we consider this pursuit of God, there's a veil that separates us. That veil in the Old Testament was something that God put up because of sin, that they couldn't go into the Holy of Holies where his presence was until that ultimate lamb came, till the Lamb of God came and was sacrificed. And I still wonder what those priests thought. When Jesus Christ died on the cross and that veil was torn in two, it wasn't some little piece of paper. When that thick veil was torn in two, I wonder what those priests thought. Boy, when the earth shook, I mean, they had to know that was God that died. They had to know something was going on. But their hearts were so blinded and so ugly. They were so cold. They did not want God. They wanted their own life. They wanted their own self-righteousness. That veil's been gone. Praise the Lord, we have a great privilege that the Old Testament never knew. But do we even take advantage of it? I think we need to learn to take time to be holy. Take some time to be with the Lord. Take time in his presence and see what it is that's stopping us from growing. See, that veil was taken down by Jesus dying. What we have allowed many times in our lives is a veil to come over our heart that hides us from the presence and the face of God. And where are we going to get rid of that? It's the day when we lay ourselves down on the cross and say, Lord, whatever you want, I'm willing to give up to know you better. Let me read this prayer. As I told you, some of the stuff that we've been talking and looking through is by a certain book, A.W. Tozer. He writes a prayer at the end of the chapter, and I always like the prayer, well, most of the prayers I like. He said, Lord, how excellent are thy ways, and how devious and dark are the ways of man. Show us how to die, that we may rise again to newness of life. Rend the veil of our self-life from the top down, as thou didst rend the veil of the temple. We would draw near in full assurance of faith. We would dwell with thee in a daily experience here on this earth so that we may be accustomed to the glory when we enter thy heaven to dwell with thee there. In Jesus' name, amen. That we would learn to die to self here so we can enjoy God here. So that way we'll have some practice because we're going to enjoy him for eternity. My question for you tonight is, do you even have a desire to know him better? Because if you don't even have a desire and there's no longing there, there's a problem there. You've gotten so accustomed to the things of this world, you've fed up on this world's junk food, that
God's just not working in your heart and life. We should always desire to want to know him better. Tonight, when you consider the veil that was taken down and ripped, praise the Lord for that. It'd be a great time during invitation time to think at your seat or at the altar that we can actually enter the presence of God. We have something to praise the Lord about. But is there something that you have placed over your heart of your own veil of self-life, your own self-knowledge, that is stopping you from experiencing and seeing God the way he desires to hear and commune with you? Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed.